Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you. Thank you for having me. Wow. Well, what a blessing and a privilege to be with you today. My wife, Christine, is here just out in the foyer with our baby, and our kids are here. My parents are here, too, so just great to all be here together at Calvary Bible Church. As Jay had mentioned, was serving in the junior high ministry a long time ago. So raise your hand. I don't know if there's anybody in here that was in junior high ministry when I was, okay, wow. Yeah, great, awesome. Well, I hope I still recognize you guys. So that's kind of a scary thing. You think they're still 13, but they're not. So, when I came to Calvary, I had just started going to the Master's University, and spiritually, I wasn't in really the best condition, I wouldn't say. I had a lot to learn, didn't have my theology really buttoned down at all. And so it was such a blessing for me to come to Calvary Bible Church, and I think maybe the biggest thing for me being here at this church was that the elders and the people serving here strived to do everything biblically, whether that was preaching in the pulpit or doing youth ministry or whatever it was always, what does the Bible say? So that's a really wonderful legacy, and we thank God for Calvary Bible Church, not Bible-y Church. Well, it's kind of cool too. Maybe a church plant someday in Burbank or somewhere else, you could have Bible-y Church. Maybe not. So anyway, let's get back to the notes here. So thank you. I think I speak for all of the missionaries that we're thankful to God for you and for your support for us and your generosity month after month and your care, your prayers for us, and we're very thankful. So let's pray and then we'll jump in, okay? Our great God, we do thank you for this day, and we pray that you would please let the word of God be clear today, that it would be helpful, that it would build us up and encourage us in the Lord. You are an awesome God. You sent your son for us so that we wouldn't go to hell. He's the hero. He's the one whom we want to serve and honor. We love you, Lord, and we pray that you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, partnership is the theme of this conference, and they got that from Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. You can see it in your Bible if you'd open up there. Paul said, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel." Some translations have fellowship. The one I'm using has partnership, which works well. Partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul is talking to the Philippian church and talks about the partnership that they had together in the gospel. And I want to unfold that for you today. But before I do, the idea of partnership reminds me of a missionary named William Carey. He is known as the father of modern missions. And when he was living, it was sort of a thought that the Great Commission of going out into all the nations and making disciples was fulfilled historically through the time of the apostles. So there's really no need for us to go out because Jesus' commission was to the apostles, and they did that, so we don't really need to do the Great Commission anymore. And William Carey was convinced otherwise, and he led a movement to get missions going on an international level. He was a shoemaker, and I read somewhere that he made a leather map. You can imagine he was pretty good with leather if he was a shoemaker, and pinned it up on the wall and prayed for the countries as he made his shoes. He preached an amazing sermon with two points: expect great things from God and attempt great things from God. And he went eventually to be a missionary in India, and he had an enormous impact in the country of India, both in its social reforms, but also he had a part in getting the Bible into, I think, 37 different dialects of the Indian language. What's amazing is a quote that he said, and maybe you've heard this before, but he was talking to one of his friends, and he allegedly said this: "I will go down into the pit." And what he means by that is, I'm like a miner going into India. "I'll go down to the pit if you will hold the rope." And so that's really the idea of what Paul is getting at here. He's saying, Philippians, you've done this with me. We're together. We're partners in the gospel. I may have been the one going out, but you were the ones holding the rope. And it's really a great illustration of partnership. I think before we jump in, though, that we need to understand something about our calling as Christians. When you go back, and why don't you actually go back quickly to Matthew chapter 28. This is the last chapter of Matthew. Jesus is risen from the dead. He's with a group of disciples, probably 500 in number. And he gives them not the great suggestion, but the great commission. This is what he wants his disciples to do. And it's detailed for us so clearly in verses 19 and 20. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples." Okay? Make disciples is the main idea of these verses. This is the main verb. This is what you do. Okay, this is what all of us are called to do. Every one of us in this room are called to be in the process of making disciples. And Jesus gives us three ways that that happens, okay? One of the words you see there is go, or as you go. Another one is baptize, and another one is teach. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So this is binding on every one of us today, because if the disciples were to be made, then they were to be disciples who likewise made disciples. You got that? So we're in a long line of disciples making disciples who make disciples who make disciples, and we're all in that today, okay? So God has you locally where you are so that you can be in the process also of making disciples. It's not just relegated for those who go overseas. All of us should be fulfilling the Great Commission wherever we are. In fact, you have people in your sphere of life, in your sphere of influence that I will probably never talk to ever in my life. And you're with them from 8 to 5 at your work, or you live next to them in your neighborhood, or they live in your home and they're your unsafe family members, or they're your safe family members and you're trying to invest in them and help them to become more like Jesus. You're teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded. Every single one of us is in the process, or should be in the process, of making disciples locally, here, where you are, where God has you in his sovereignty. But there's an element of the Great Commission, too, that's not just local. And that's what Jesus says here. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. So the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead is a message that's not to be relegated to one local area, but it's to spread abroad. And not just in Jerusalem and Samaria, but even, as we know in the book of Acts, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's still binding on us today. So therefore, for us to be fulfilling the Great Commission, there's a local aspect in which that's fulfilled, but also an international aspect in which that's fulfilled. And that's where your partnership comes in with missionaries, that you are sending the missionaries who are going out to these nations. Or maybe some of you, and this is really important, okay? Maybe some of you would go out. Why would you not go out? That's the first question. If you have a giftedness, if you have an ability, if your elders are behind this, why would you not go out and be part of the international work of making disciples? But I hope you see that. That's what I'm trying to lay out in the beginning, is all of us are to be in the process of making disciples locally, wherever God has us, but also there's an international flavor, if you will, to the Great Commission, and that's where your sending comes in. If you can't go, or if you shouldn't go for some reason, then you can help send missionaries to the field. And Paul, as we go back to the book of Philippians, I want to just remind you a little bit of this church. It's a really wonderful 10-year relationship or so, 10, 12 years, that he's had with the church in Philippi. And if you remember back in Acts chapter 16, Paul was on his second missionary journey, and he was trying to go into Asia, but the Lord didn't want him to go there. Then he tried to go north to another region, and the Lord didn't want him to go there. And then he saw a vision of a Macedonian man who said, come here and help us. And they determined this is the Lord calling us to go to Macedonia. Well, guess what? Philippi is a city in this province of Macedonia. So Paul is going there, and this understanding, and of course it's always true, but it's so evidently clear in Acts 16 that he's there by the providence of God. This is exactly where God wants him to serve. And he goes to this city, Philippi. It's a Roman colony. It's modeled after Rome. People have a lot of pride in the city that they live in. And there's no synagogue, apparently, in the city. Usually Paul would start at the synagogue, but he didn't in Philippi because there was no synagogue, apparently. He went to a riverside where there were some ladies praying, and the lady named Lydia got saved, and her family, and she opened up her home to them. So that's his first experience there. Then, not long after that, Paul is in the city, and there's a demon-possessed girl following him, and Paul gets so irritated with what she says over and over again, that you are servants of the Most High God, that he in great annoyance, he casts this demon out of her by the power of God, and that causes a riot in the city, and Paul is unjustly and illegally beaten and thrown into prison. And then there's an earthquake, and the jailer is about to kill himself because he thought all of the prisoners escaped. And Paul says, don't harm yourself, we're all here. And the jailer gets saved. And he takes Paul and Silas, and he washes their wounds, and he feeds them. And so this is Paul's start to this church. And now, 10 years later, the church has apparently really developed and grown, because in verse 1 of Philippians, I got to find Philippians here. Here we are, Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. All the saints, okay? And he says, with the overseers and the deacons. And so now after these 10 years, apparently more and more people have come to faith in Christ that this church is organized. You've got overseers, elders, and you've got deacons, people who serve in the church in an official capacity. And so things have developed and things have grown. And Paul, as he begins his letter to them, he is overjoyed, just absolutely exuberant in his speech to these Philippians. And that's what he says in verses 3 through 6, which we'll focus in on today. I thank my God, look down at your Bible, read this together. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And we can see several, understand how Paul gave thanks and why he gave thanks. And there are many practical applications for us as we look through these verses. And I want to watch it unfold under three headings. Okay, three headings. So here's the first one. The dynamics of Paul's thanksgiving. The dynamics of Paul's thanksgiving. Look at verse 3. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. So the first thing we notice is that Paul, when he thinks about the Philippians, he is overjoyed with thanksgiving. And that really ought to be our heart when we think about churches and we think about believers. There are problems that every church has. There are problems that every believer has. But when we see these evidences of God's grace in their life, we really ought to start by saying, wow, thank God. Paul must have remembered what Philippi was like before the gospel came there. And then he thinks about what has happened since the gospel came to Philippi. And the most natural thing for him to do as he walks in the Spirit is to be thankful to God in all the times that he remembers them in prayer. And notice that Paul didn't say, I thank myself that I planted these churches for you, or I thank you that you listened to me. Paul realizes something that is so important for us to realize, that the only reason that these people are believers is because of God. And that's why he thanks God. And this is a good moment for me to remember this and for missionaries and really all of us. We don't save any souls. Did you know that? I can't save a soul, and neither can you. God is the one that has to do the work in the heart of an individual. I can't persuade someone to become a Christian. Oh, maybe I could win an argument. Maybe you could win an argument. But you can't make them become a Christian. And so when somebody becomes a Christian, and when someone bears fruit in their life, we give thanks to God because he took their heart of stone and turned it into a heart of flesh. It's the miracle of regeneration when somebody gets brand new life from God himself by the work of the Holy Spirit through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul thanks God. It reminds me of Ephesians 2:4, when Paul outlines in the first three verses, 1 through 3, the sinfulness of mankind and how we're following the world, we're following the course of this world and the devil. And then he says in verse 4, but God. Oh, here's our hope, is that God would be gracious. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. But God. And I just was thinking that maybe there's somebody here. Actually, I would say probably there's somebody here. Probably somebody sitting in the pews today who has not yet submitted their life to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. You will never go to heaven because you are a good enough person. You will never be able to turn your life around in such a way that you can earn God's forgiveness. Never, ever. Because God is holy, holy, holy. He is totally separate from sin, and he's so pure that his eyes cannot even look on evil. And so your only hope is this, but God, is that God would be gracious to you. And did you know that God can be gracious to you justly because he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ? If there's anybody here who has not yet believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day. You should wait no longer because you need salvation. You need God's grace and you need God's forgiveness because he will bring every deed that you've done, every thought that you've thought, every word that you've said that has been against God, he'll bring it into judgment one day. Or everything that you should have thought that you didn't think, everything that you should have said that you didn't say, and everything that you should have done that you didn't do. Your sins of omission, your sins of commission, God will bring all of that up. He has an account of it all, and you will be justly judged for your sin, which will result in an eternity in the wrath of God in hell forever, eternity. But For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So I'm just pausing now for a moment. If there's anybody here, maybe it's a young person. Maybe it's someone who has grown up in the church. Maybe their parents are saved. Maybe you actually have a really godly family. Maybe you have family devotions at home. But have you trusted in Christ? Have you turned from your sin? Have you repented and trusted in the Lord? It is so critical that you would do that. And that's what the Philippians did by the grace of God. And so Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Now, Paul doesn't only thank the Lord for this church. We know in verse 9, he says, it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more. So he does actually pray specific things for them. And he also mentions what he prays for in verse 4. And we see another dynamic here. Always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. And in the Greek, this prayer, this word for prayer, is not your typical word for prayer. It actually focuses on asking for a specific request from the Lord. And so he does pray specifically for these believers, but he's so overjoyed by their reception of the gospel and their partnership in the gospel that even as he thinks about them and the things that they need, he makes these prayers with a confident joy. He's not weighed down and discouraged because he knows that God is at work in their life. And there are problems in the church in Philippi. There are a few problems. And you see it as you read through the book. By the way, the reason that Paul knows about these problems is because the church of Philippi was so gracious to send a gift to Paul while he was in prison at Rome. He wrote this from prison. And one of the guys from the Philippian church decided to take a monetary gift to Paul, probably collected from the entire church, and he brought it over. And on his way, or when he got there, he became ill, almost to the point of death. But he was able to give this money to Paul, these gifts to Paul. And Paul sends the guy who was almost dead, deathly ill, once he gets better, he sends him back to them with this letter of the Philippians. And he wants them to know, I got your gift. I thank God for your gift. So there are some problems, though. And probably that guy who brought the money also told Paul, said, hey, Paul, we got a few issues in the church. And that's a good kind of reminder for us. Every church has issues. Even good churches have issues. And so Paul talks about those issues. One of the issues is disunity. And you can see that alluded to in 2:2 of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full accord, and of one mind. Okay, so evidently there's some issue here. And then we see it clearly in chapter 4, verse 2, when Paul actually calls out two ladies who apparently are not unified in the church and names them in the letter. And we still have their names here today. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes? I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So there was some serious issues of disunity or threat to disunity in the church, and Paul was trying to address that. And yet even this internal problem of the church did not deaden Paul's joy for the church because he realized that God was at work in them. I think it's good for us to pause for a moment, and as we think about other churches, especially in this area, it can be so easy to begin to compare churches. And if you're anything like me, have a little bit of church pride in a bad way. Like, huh, my church would never do that on Sunday morning. We have a better church. Or my church is you know, superior in so many ways to these other churches. Or even looking at your own church and seeing the problems. You know, Paul realized there were problems, but he also had a joyful outlook because he realized that God was at work in the church. And for that reason, he was able to actually bring these specific requests to God with a confident joy. I sometimes get too focused on the problems, even in my church, and I can begin to get overwhelmed with all these problems, and I forget, oh yeah, God is working. He's the one carrying this. He's the one doing this. It's not me. So Paul's able to make these requests with joy. Now, you might say, did he always do that? Well, there is one exception, and that was the letter to the churches of Galatia. That's the one letter to the churches where he did not have this section of thanksgiving, and Paul's heart was so consumed and overwhelmed with the problems of these churches. But why was it? It was because they were apparently turning back from the gospel of grace. And Paul's heart was so wrenched within him for them that he just went right into admonishment in the book of Galatians. So there are some problems that Paul apparently didn't bring to the Lord with the same kind of confident joy, but with a great agony in his heart. And he was so concerned for those churches in Galatia. But for the Philippians, he realized God's at work in this church. The fruit of this church is evident, and God is going to bring it through. And so he was able to make even his requests with joy. Another thing we see as we go back to Philippians chapter 1 is the next part, the next heading of our sermon, is why was Paul so thankful? Why was he so thankful for this church? Well, the reason for Paul's thanksgiving is because of their partnership. That's why. So the reason for Paul's thanksgiving, their partnership. The reason for Paul's thanksgiving, their partnership. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So as Paul thinks about this church, as he thinks about the things that have happened, he picks the word partnership or fellowship. And it's fellowship in the gospel. And he's encouraging the Philippian church that you have partnered with me in bringing the gospel forward. And how did he do that? How did he do it? Well, as I mentioned before, we see it from the very beginning when Lydia opened up her home in the book of Acts, chapter 16, for Paul and his companions when she became a Christian. And then we see that the jailer washed his wounds and put food before them in Acts 16. And then Paul mentions, soon after he left Philippi, the Philippian church gave him financial gifts, not once, but twice. And you can see that in 4:15. Pastor Jay read it earlier. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, in other words, in my opinion, this is talking about the moment that they became Christians, the moment they heard the gospel. In the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, okay, now we're back in Macedonia. Thessalonica is a city in Macedonia. You sent me help for my needs once and again. He was about 60 miles away from Philippi, 2-day walk away, and two times they sent him some funds, some gifts. So they were doing that. They were helping. And why does it say receiving? It says, if you look there again, it says partnership with me in giving and receiving in 4:15. Why does it say receiving? Well, I think in the verse 17, he defines that. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So apparently Paul looked at their ministry that they give to Paul and his mission, and what they receive is an eternal reward. And that's, of course, corroborates, is that the right word, corroborates, with the rest of Scripture, that we give and we have treasure in heaven. And so Paul looks at this, not only that they're giving, but also that they're receiving a gift as well. Let me go further here. Also in 4:18, Paul says, I have received full payment and more. So again, this is referring to another time that they brought a gift to Paul. This time, the one from Epaphroditus who almost died on his way. I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So this was about 10 years later. That they did this. And they must have heard that Paul was in prison. This is a little bit of conjecture, but maybe when Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians and to the Colossians, maybe those letters began to circulate, and then the letter came to the Philippian church, and perhaps they read that letter and saw that Paul, a prisoner of Christ, and they go, oh man, Paul's in prison. Who's going to take care of him? We should get some funds together. We should send him a gift. And this isn't the only time that the Philippians sent a gift to someone far away. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you turn over there, verses 1 through 5, we see another time that the churches of Macedonia, which would include Philippi, gave a gift to people in Jerusalem far away who are suffering. Paul says this, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. They were a poor church. They didn't have a lot of money, but they gave a lot, a huge gift in this, for they gave according to their means, okay, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. This is cool. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Like, Paul, please, let us be part of this. We want to help relieve those saints in Jerusalem. We know they're suffering. Please, let us give. Come on, let us take part in this. And this, not as we expected, verse 5, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So this church has been partnering in the gospel financially, giving gifts to Paul. In the beginning, giving gifts to Paul again through Epaphroditus. And in between that time, giving gifts to the church in Jerusalem. And who knows what else they did. Those are the things that we have recorded in the Bible. But this word partnership, it doesn't necessarily have to be only finances. There's nothing about the word itself that says it's partnership only in finances. In fact, I think Paul primarily had finances on the mind because they just sent him a gift, and Epaphras almost died giving it to him in such a sweet, tender expression of their love for him. But I think that the Philippians even partnered with Paul in other ways as well. And you can see that in verse 19 of chapter 1 of Philippians. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. So the church was praying for him as well. They were also suffering with him in the gospel. Look at verse 29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. So perhaps Paul is also thinking about the ways that the church has partnered with him by praying for him and partnered with him by being examples of suffering for God's glory. And as I mentioned before, they evidently were being faithful in carrying out the Great Commission at home in Philippi, because now the church has apparently grown because there are both elders and deacons established in the churches, whereas in the very beginning, that wouldn't have happened right away. And so they must have been faithfully laboring for these 10 years, and Paul thinks about them and says, you're partners with me in the gospel. So when we talk about giving to missionaries or praying for missionaries, it's not this obligatory, like, oh man, it's Mission Sunday, time to fleece the flock, you know, we got to get the money to the missionaries. It's not what it's about. It's that we're all partnering together for the gospel. It also means that missionaries aren't hotshots. We're not a one-man show. We're all working together for the sake of the gospel. We're all partners for the sake of the gospel. And it's all ultimately for who? Is it for our missionary account? Is it so that we can have groceries? Well, I'm thankful for groceries, but no, it's ultimately for Christ, and that Christ would be glorified. Sometimes as I'm praying for our supporters, I pray that kind of funny parable in Luke 16, where Jesus talks about the unrighteous manager, and he holds him up as an example of a guy who was unrighteous with his money, but was able, after he was fired from his job, to have a place to go. And I think Jesus is using that as an illustration, saying, if unbelievers can use their money and secure friendships that will help them to have friends in a time of need, we, as believers, should use our money and our resources to be able to promote the gospel so that when we get to heaven one day, you'll have a welcoming from those people who came to faith through your finances. So sometimes I pray that the people who support us, when they get to heaven, that they'll meet Polish believers and they'll find out. It'd be kind of fun, wouldn't it? Like, hey, you know, we became Christians when we were in Poland and in the 2000s, and there was a missionary named Kyle. Do you know him? Oh yeah, we supported Kyle. Well, that's cool. That means you had a part in my salvation, because that's why Kyle was there, was for people to be saved, and I got saved through that ministry. And so, wow, that means you partnered with me all because of God doing that in your life. So let's just all praise God together. And it's such a cool thing to think about, that you're partnering with that. Just imagine that. You give generously to missionaries, and one day you'll get to meet people in heaven that you, by your faithful giving and prayer support, actually had a part in their salvation. Isn't that kind of cool? It's not just about us, you just having an obligatory thing where you've got to give money. You know, you've got to give your tithe and then above and beyond to the missionary. It's not about that. It's about Christ, and it's about his glory. And I love thinking about the end in Revelation chapter 7. It's during the time of tribulation that there will be a lot of people who are saved during the tribulation from every tribe and tongue and nation. And God is fulfilling his great commission all the way through the tribulation. And then we know in the very end, Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, I think it's 22:3, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. So we'll all be together from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, Polish, Egyptian, oh man, I'm trying to think of the missionaries in this church. College, is that a tribe? College students, and so on. We'll all be together. Actually, college is kind of cool because you got all the nations on like one spot. That's pretty cool. And then they go back to their nation, so that's pretty strategic in a lot of ways. But we'll all be together worshiping the Lord because Christ is worthy. It's really all about him and what he's done. And that's why we go to the nations, because he's worthy of the praise. And he's offering his gospel of grace to rebels and to sinners. And now their life that was lived against God in hatred toward God is turned around, and they live it for the glory of God. And he's pleased in that. And we're all part of this amazing salvation plan that's been wrought in eternity past and is being brought to completion now. It's amazing. And we get to be part of that. And when you give to a missionary or when you pray for a missionary, you're part of that. So be encouraged if you're doing that. you're part of that, and you're being a great blessing, and you're helping the gospel go forth. And if you're not part of that, well, maybe you should think about what a blessing it would be for the missionary, for the people who would be saved, God willing, through the missionaries, and also for you personally to take part of that, and ultimately for the glory of Christ. So what does it look like then to partner with missionaries? And as I said, I think this word partnership in this context refers primarily to finances, but not only to finances. And I'll just give you a few suggestions, having been on the mission field for a full 4.5 years, so a lot of experience. I'm just kidding. 4.5 years on the mission field. Here's a few things I would say. Prayer. I had mentioned William Carey in the beginning of this sermon. And again, he was so impactful, and he went through so much loss. He lost, I think, 2 wives. He lost multiple children. He lost a lot of his work when his printing press burned down. And you kind of wonder, what kept this guy going? Well, maybe it was his sister, Polly. He had a quadriplegic sister named Polly who prayed for him every day for 52 years. Isn't that amazing? So prayer. You can pray for your missionaries. That's really where the power is. Sometimes I feel bad for you and people like you, Pastor Jay, because we're really doing the same thing, you know, preaching the word of God, teaching the word of God, discipleship, evangelism. I'm not trying to be prideful here, but I've got people all over the world praying for me. It's such a blessing, all over the world. And I'm just like, wow, what an incredible thing. People from California, from Ohio, from Colorado, and I could probably, if I thought for a while, if I looked at my missionary account, I've got people all over the world, not to mention the missionary partners that we have that are serving all over the world, all praying for one another. Prayer is such a wonderful way that you can support your missionaries because the power belongs to the Lord. I think it goes without saying that finances are a huge blessing. You know, I think about Paul. I think in chapter 18 of Acts, he's in Corinth. And you know what he's doing? In God's providence, it's a good thing. It's not bad, but he's making tents. He's making tents because he's got to make ends meet. And Paul's desire, in part, was that he would never charge for the gospel. And that's why missionaries go out and they're supported, because you don't want to, you know, set up camp somewhere and hold a worship service and say, okay, price of admission is $25. Because they'd be like, what? Okay, you charge to come in, and that would promote a works-based mindset. Oh, I paid my $25 to get in here, so that means I'm part of the club. But no, we preach a gospel of grace. It's free. And so then you can offer the gospel free of charge when you're supported as a missionary, and you also can put more time into it, more time into the training, more time into the work, more time into praying for the people that you're ministering around. So being financially supported is not at all obligatory in the New Testament, because Paul was a tent maker, but it is a blessing if it can work out, that you can be fully devoted to the ministry. And certainly 3 John 7 says, for they have gone out, referring to these itinerant preachers, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. They didn't want to accept anything from the Gentiles because they wouldn't want to pervert that gospel of grace and say, we offer free salvation in Jesus Christ, but to get in to hear the message is going to cost $25. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9:18, he's explaining why he didn't make use of his right to be paid as a missionary. And he says this, what then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. So again, I'm not saying it's wrong for pastors to work on the side. I'm not saying it's wrong for missionaries to work on the side. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it was God's plan for the Apostle Paul. Stop and think about that. Selah. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he's making tents. That's amazing. That is really amazing. That was God's plan for him. So we don't know what God's providence is, but I will say it's a blessing to be able also to be fully supported. God did design that those who proclaim the gospel for their living would make their living by the gospel as well. You could send packages. Sometimes just staying in touch with people, sending packages, calling them. One thing that I really love, and this is an easy thing to support your missionaries. It's not that hard. If you're already reading the updates and you're already praying for them, send them a 2-sentence email saying, thanks for the update. We're praying for you. And then you know, because we get back to the States and we'll talk to people and like, oh, we've been praying for you. And it's like, I didn't know that you even read my updates. I didn't even know that you were on the list, because you got a list of like 300 people you're sending this to, and you only know the people that actually say, we're praying for you. So that's one practical way. Please, I think your missionaries would be so happy if you just, every time you read an update, just send it, we're praying for you. Maybe you could visit. Sometimes short-term teams can be a great blessing on the mission field. I know we had a team come out. This is cool. All right, so here we are in a church. We don't have a lot of money as a church, and it's kind of hard to explain, but we have some columns in our church room. Our church room is really small, like three times this stage, maybe two times this stage. No, three times this stage. Okay, so we got these columns, and not everybody could see the PowerPoint with the songs. We don't have hymnals, and so the people who are standing in this unfavorable spot in the church can't participate in the worship on Sunday morning unless we printed out the worship, I mean like the song time of worship, unless we printed out the words for them, which we weren't doing. So they were just kind of standing there in the back. And a team from New Jersey came out, and they bought an entirely new audio system for us so that we could also have better live streaming and more of a reach with our electronic ministry. And they hung up TVs on those columns so that everybody in the church can see the words. And they paid for the whole thing, and they sent out a team, and they installed the whole thing for us, and it was such a blessing. It was a real concrete need, and they met that concrete need. So short-term teams can do that too. We had another team come out and help us with evangelism. Sometimes teams come out and they do vacation Bible schools or English camps, and it just is a way to get to know the community. So visiting can be a great blessing as well. So visiting, sending packages, staying in touch, telling them about that you're reading their updates, and praying for them are some suggestions I have for how you can partner in the gospel. But ultimately, we thank God for you, Calvary Bible Church. We thank God for you. I thank God for you and for what you've done for us so faithfully supporting us. I think all the missionaries would say the same, as we thank the Lord for what he's doing in your life. Someone might say, how can Paul be so confident in Philippians chapter 1 about the spiritual state of these Philippians? How can he be so confident? And the answer is verse 6, and that leads us to our third point, the reason for Paul's confidence. The reason for Paul's confidence. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So now Paul says, here's why I can be so confident. Because I can see the fruit, the long-term fruit in your life as a church, Philippians. He says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work, and that corresponds with verse 5 when he says, your partnership in the gospel from the first day. So he who began the good work, they're partnering in the gospel from the first day, and they were, right? I mean, Lydia's opening up her home on the first day that she becomes a Christian. Until now, and that corresponds to verse 6 when he says, bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, I can see the fruit of your life, and I'm confident that it's not only going to be fruit to this point, but all the way into the future, that God is going to continue to work in you because God is the one that started this work in your life. So he's talking about this to the church, but there's of course implications for individuals within the church as well. And there's of course applications for us from this verse as well, that when someone has been fruitful and not hypocritical, but there's these true works that have been begun by God in their lives, God will bring it to completion. One thing that we see clearly from this verse is that you can't lose your salvation. If you're truly saved, and if you're truly bearing true spiritual fruit, not the fake fruit, which we can do through hypocrisy, but true spiritual fruit, then you can be confident that God will continue to work in you until you have a brand new body at the day of Jesus Christ, until the rapture. First John 2:19 is an important verse for us to remember in this respect. John says this. He says, they went out from us, okay, talking about people in the church. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. So I want to be careful to balance this. I'm not saying that anybody who's just made a profession of faith in Christ will necessarily be saved, because making a profession of Christ is not the same thing as actually being a Christian. What I'm talking about is when somebody gets saved and they have new life from God and true spiritual fruit in their life, they can't undo the salvation that God has done. But it is possible to have a Judas or to have a Demas, if you remember Colossians chapter 4, I think it was. No, that's when he greets him. 1 Timothy chapter 6, maybe 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, that's when Demas departs, okay? Sorry. But there is possible to have these guys that for a time seem like they're truly saved. They're the soil. The rocky soil or the weedy soil, and they seem like they're true Christians, and they walk away. Well, John is telling us, look, they didn't walk away because they lost their salvation. They walked away because they were never really saved. It was just external pressure that was keeping them in the church and seeming like they were true Christians. And even in the case of Judas, here's a terrible betrayal, walking with Christ for 3 years, seeing all the miracles, amazing what he could see. But he was pilfering money from that money bag, wasn't he? So you could even see the fruit of his life and the hypocrisy all the way through, that he didn't have a truly repentant life. And maybe that's what somebody here needs to hear as well. You're not a Christian because you come to church, and you're not a Christian because you serve in the church. It's kind of a funny illustration, but it's true. You don't become a car when you walk into a garage. You don't become a Christian by walking into church. It's something that God does in your life and gives you a brand new life. And now you have a new heart, a new desire, new priorities, and a new love for God that manifests itself in a practical life. And Paul is looking at the church in Philippi and saying, you guys, I can see that you have this fruit in your life. And that's why I'm confident that God is going to bring this work to completion, because he's the one that started it in the beginning. So that's the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Or if you want to look at it from a different perspective, the doctrine of the preservation of the saints. You can't lose your salvation. The Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 21, Jesus said this, "But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." And in Philippians 2, verse 13, Paul explains that this process of sanctification is actually God who's at work in them. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So God is the one that begins the work of salvation, and God is the one that brings it through as well. It doesn't mean you're passive. It doesn't mean you just sit and let go and let God and wait for God to, you know, strike you with a lightning bolt from heaven to make you godly or something. It still involves your effort, and we don't have time to do a whole sermon on sanctification, but your effort is the means by which God is ultimately at work in your life and changing you. But that effort is driven ultimately by God. So the glory goes to God from beginning to the end. So as I draw to a close, just want to once again reiterate that when you partner in the gospel, you are really part of the work. And so we thank the Lord for you, for the part that you've played with all these different missionaries in Calvary Bible Church over the years, in your fruitful giving and in your generosity. God is good, and we can see that evidenced through you in this church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the time today that we've had to consider it, and to consider this church in Philippi, to consider the way that you worked in and through them. Lord, we just know that it's not the Philippians. We know that it's not about us. We know that any good thing that comes from us is because of you. And our prayer today is that Christ would be glorified, not only here in Burbank and in Southern California, but even around the world. We ask that you would increase our knowledge of Jesus Christ and our love for Jesus Christ, so that it would be our compelling desire, like William Carey, to see his name proclaimed among the nations. So open those doors for us, Lord, we pray, that we might be able to be a blessing to those around us, wherever we are, but also help us to be partners in the gospel, either in going or in sending, because you're worthy of the glory. We pray these things in your name. Amen.